Today, and the title of my message is Humble Ourselves Before God. Humble ourselves before God. And you know, when we point our finger at somebody, you know, we've always got fingers pointing back at us. And I didn't think that was fair because I should have the right to point at you all and say, look at the mistakes they're making. But my finger would always point back to me. So I had the doctor fix it. So now it only points to you. I don't have to worry about it coming back to me anymore. But as I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? Humility is a big part of who we are as Christians. It plays a big part in our salvation. And with the Day of Atonement coming up, that's a day when we observe from Tuesday sundown to Wednesday sundown, Jesus Christ putting Satan away. He's out of business, no longer able to deceive, no longer able to do what he does best. And that's a time when we are told, as Doug read through Scripture, to afflict our souls. And by afflicting our souls, by doing without food or water, we certainly are humbled. Because if you're anything like me, I like a meal and something to drink every day. But on this day, this special day, this Day of Atonement, God says for us to afflict our souls. You don't need that. You don't need that physical food and drink. I'm here for you. I'm going to give you spiritual food and drink. And that should be enough. It will be enough. And you should focus yourself on me. You should humble yourselves and realize how needy we are. And without God, it would be much more so. But with God to take care of us and all he does for us and blesses us with, we do fine. But the Day of Atonement is also about an attitude. Our attitude. Positive? Negative? I remember my kids used to say about atonement, we're going to die. We're going to die. They couldn't see beyond that. As a matter of fact, I think I may have started that when the first time I had to do it. But that's what it seems like. Man, 24 hours without food and water, no way can that be done. But we've done it for years. God always gets us through. So what's our attitude? An attitude that can help us go on to perfection. As it says, we should be doing in Hebrews 6, verse 1, we should be going on to perfection, or an attitude that can cost us our eternal life, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's turn there. Let's begin there. 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you. Here Paul's telling the Thessalonians, we thank God for you, as we do. And I hope we all do. We thank God for each other because we get spiritual strength from each other. But we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We have a lot of people in the church dealing with serious health issues. Different trials, tribulation, and they deal with that through their faith. As we all know, as we've all gone through trials over the years, our faith is what gets us through those trials. Our faith, our trust in God brings us through those trials. In verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God is in charge. God is all power. I hope we all recognize that and feel that way. None of us want to lose our eternal life. And the gift of God, this gift of knowledge, this gift of God's Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life in the kingdom is waiting for all of those who are obedient to him. This is the reason human beings were created, to become children of God, part of the God family. 2 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Our future. To be the sons and daughters of our Creator God. As we prepare for God's fall holy days, what's our attitude like? Knowing this, knowing that this is our goal, this is the ultimate future for you and I to become the sons and daughters of the living God. So what's our attitude as we go into God's holy days? The Feast of Trumpets, which we just kept, which I thought was just an excellent day. Everyone together. The more people that are there, the more members, the more spiritual energy there is. But a day we came together, saw some old friends, maybe had lunch with old friends, just to renew and talk about, being in God's family. Just an excellent day. The Feast of Tabernacles coming up. We all get excited about going to the Feast of Tabernacles, the highlight of the year. Are we looking forward to traveling to some beautiful, warm, and sunny place where our second tithe will allow us to have warm, plush accommodations with all modern appliances? Maybe a 500-inch high-definition flat screen with 9,000 cable channels. And then a pool, or better yet, the ocean. So when you're tired of watching television, tired of clicking that remote 9,000 times to find something that's interesting, you can go out and cool off in the water. What about all of the fancy restaurants where we can enjoy anything we want to eat? God provides an abundance for us. And at the feast, we go and we enjoy. God's holy days are truly a time to enjoy what God has provided. But then there's one holy day that God has given us to enjoy, but he doesn't provide anything for our physical pleasure. God just says, here it is. I got nothing for you physically. But here's this day. The Day of Atonement, in a sense, brings the reality of our need for God right to the forefront. Because we get up in the morning, we don't have anything to drink, we don't have any food, we don't have breakfast, lunch. We have nothing other than the spiritual food God has given us. And God wants us to dine freely. Eat all we want. Drink all we want of the spiritual food that he's provided for us. And we do. But it focuses right to God. Our attitude changes. We become a little more humble than normal. We start thinking more about all that God provides for us. that little bit of water that would be so good right now. Or maybe that little bit of food that would, taste pretty good. We realize God provides that, but there's a reason that he's not doing that on atonement. Because there's something more important. Remember when Jesus Christ said, "I'm the bread." And people didn't understand it. They couldn't grasp what he was saying. "I'm the bread of life." Well, that's what God's word is. It's a bread of life. It fills us. It takes away that thirst more than any physical food could ever do. But our attitude goes a long way in how successful we are in keeping God's holy days in a way that pleases him. Are we thankful that we get on our knees on that morning of atonement and we say, "Thank you, God, that I'm worthy enough to keep this day, that I can come before you on this day, depending 100% on you for everything," realizing how important it is. Fasting on atonement helps us to be humble. I've not seen too many cocky people on atonement. People are humbled by going without physical food and water. Humility is a topic that we all should be able to relate to. Very positive thing. Something that I hope we all strive for. We know it's the opposite of pride. Especially self-pride. Thinking we're somebody we're not. Thinking we can do things we can't do. Thinking we have a better idea. There are many examples of humility in Scripture, and God gives us examples of everything under the sun in Scripture so that we can learn. So that on the day Jesus Christ returns, we said, "Well, we didn't know. I didn't know that wouldn't work. Nobody told me about that." Well, God's told us about everything. Let's turn to Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12. A very good example for all of us. Something we can all relate to because maybe we've done the same thing in a way in our attitude. Numbers chapter 12. And in verse 3, and I'm getting ahead of the game here because this is a positive one. This is not the one I was just talking about, but this scripture talks about Moses. And it says something in this short little scripture, but wouldn't it be great if this was said about you and I? Numbers 12 and verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now that's humility. Moses, a man who was a prince, who had position, wealth, he had it all. And lost it all. And realized there was something more important than all of that material wealth, all of that material power that he had. Something more important, and that was his relationship with God and obeying God and doing what God asked him to do. I can't imagine how I would have been had I been someone with position, had power like Moses had, and then it was taken away. I don't know if I'd be able to dig down and become a humble person or if I would reject God and be upset because he took everything away. But as we can read here, God was pleased with Moses. God's pleased when we submit to him in obedience. God's much wiser than we could ever hope to be. And it takes humility to submit to someone else. Because you can be humbled when you have to submit to some other person. Because we want to do things our way. I'm not stupid. I can do this. I can plan this. I've got a better way to do it. Maybe we all know somebody. I've worked with people like that that always have a better idea, no matter what. Even if the way is proven, they always have a better idea. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. And this is talking about Saul. Saul, who was made king over Israel, who was given an opportunity to lead Israel, and who was obedient at one time to God, who listened to God, who humbled himself before God. But things change. And in verse 13, Saul had been given commission to go out and destroy the Amalekites, destroy everything, every human being, every animal, destroy everything completely. That's the commission he was given. And then in verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did it exactly like God told me to do.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' Samuel said, 'Wait a minute. If you did it exactly like God said, why am I hearing these animals? Shouldn't be hearing animals. Shouldn't be hearing anything.' And Saul said, 'They,'" pointing the finger, "'they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" We saved these because these were unblemished. These were good. So the decision was made a little different than what God told us to do, but still it's a good decision, probably the best one, to go ahead and spare these animals so we can sacrifice them to God. And then in verse 16, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Shut up.'" Just shut up. Actually, it says, "Be quiet." But Paul got the point here. Saul got the point. Because Samuel told him, "Be quiet and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And all Saul could say was, "Speak on. Go ahead." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, when you were humble, when you weren't all there is, when you weren't the most important person around, when you were humble, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I've obeyed. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.'" See, Saul thought, "Well, what's wrong here? I did it like God said. I changed a couple of things, but that shouldn't be any big deal." In verse 21, "But the people," again, pointing that finger, instead of being humble and saying, "You know what? I messed up big time." Pointing that finger, "But the people of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Does God care more about the sacrifices than he does obedience? Is that more important, Saul? Is that what you're thinking? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. Now, to be obedient, to pay attention, to do it God's way is more important, Saul. That's what he was being told. Saul rejected God by disobeying him, and God rejected Saul and removed him as king over Israel because he didn't obey. He wouldn't humble himself. He was king. I'll do it my way. Saul, in his own wisdom, felt he could make a better decision than God. And Samuel didn't hesitate to let Saul know what the problem was. When you were little or you were humble in your own eye, Samuel reminded him, things were good when that was the case. But the minute you started to think you were somebody, that all changed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. And in verse 12. Here again, God getting his point across to Solomon this time on how important it is to obey God. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locust to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's all God wants. Humble yourselves. Come before me. Acknowledge who I am, that I am God, that I know best. God will punish us for our sins, but if we humble ourselves, he will also forgive us. And we can reap the blessings that God has to give. God's given us the ability to discern right from wrong. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And we shouldn't try to make what's wrong right. We should rely on God. We should walk humbly with God, as it says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Walk humbly with God. Know without a doubt who's in charge, standing back and allowing God to lead us through his Holy Spirit. And Saul was fine as long as he did that. He was doing fine, but things changed. God has a plan to take care of all of those who make the decision to obey him and do his will. The holy days are part of that plan. We know the end result, and we know the holy days are the roadmap to get there. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 1. Matthew 5 and in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, Christ, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of these fit under the heading of humility. All of these traits are part of a person being humble, turning to God and allowing God to be in charge, calling on God, turning ourselves over to God. Matthew 20. If you turn there with me, Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And in verse 20. Simple little thing going on here. No big deal. A mother loves her sons. And in Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, came to Christ with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish? What can I do?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two boys," my boys here, "these two sons of mine may set one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Humble. That was anything but humble. That would be God's decision. As Jesus Christ said, and will say here, that's his Father's decision who sits on his right hand and on his left hand. But it took a lot of guts, a lot of pride to go and ask Christ this question. In verse 22, it says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' And they said to him, 'Sure. Yeah, just give us the office. Put us in there. We're okay. We can handle whatever you're going to go through. We can handle it.'" They had no clue. Didn't understand it. Verse 23, "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" And at verse 24, because other people heard this, they heard what was going on. In verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers." They were a little upset. And I just wonder if they weren't upset because they didn't get there first to ask the question. Me. Pick me. Let's go back to Matthew 18. And now this is the reason why I said that. Because they were vying for something as well. They wanted position. They wanted to be the top dog. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, it says, "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then?'" See, they had that on their mind. "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it me? Or is it Peter? Is it John? Who can it be?" They wanted to know. And Jesus called a little child, something totally unexpected. I'm sure it threw him for a loop, and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, listen to what I'm telling you, because I'm telling you the truth here. Hopefully you're paying attention. I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." You people need to humble yourselves a little bit. You need to be taken down a notch. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Humility goes a long way with God. Not going and asking, you know, come in here and say, "I want the best seat in the house." We've got a candidate, or maybe a couple candidates running for office that a little humility would go a long way for them, I think. But they don't have it. They want to be the one to be in charge, be the leader. And as children, we looked up to our parents. And even our older brothers and sisters, we looked up to them. Boy, my parents, there's nobody smarter in the world than my parents. They can answer and solve every problem that I've ever had. And even my older brothers and sisters can do that. But then the day comes when we reach that magic age, whatever that may have been for you or for me, when we become smarter than our parents or our older siblings. We have all the answers now. But they don't pay any attention to us. They don't listen to us. But we've gotten to that place where we think we know it all. A lot of people go through that. And if you didn't go through that, maybe you're a late bloomer. But sometime in our lives, we all get to where we think we've got the answer for everything. And we have to be taken down a notch or two before we realize we don't. The problem with the world today, and I've said it many times, is the world leaders, the world's religious leaders, believe they're smarter than God. And we get ourselves into trouble. I know how God did it, but we're going to do it this way. And that's when they get into trouble. And if they would read the example of Saul, they'd see that real quick. God wants it done His way. Obedience is what God's looking for. 1 Corinthians 1, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we get started right there on the right foot. We know now God is supreme. He's supreme in wisdom. He's supreme in strength. And in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now that excludes me, of course. We're all here for the same reason. God can work with us. God can mold us. God can teach us. God chose us. And in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Saul was trying to glory in the presence of God. That didn't work. And it won't work for us either. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Never glory in ourselves. Always giving God praise and glory for anything and for all things, because everything comes from God. Philippians chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Very humble. That was a very important trait and very important example that Jesus Christ set for us, his humility. And verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility gets us to that point. Because we recognize who God is. We recognize who Jesus Christ is. Fasting on atonement helps us to understand that. Fasting anytime helps us understand that. And helps us to remain humble, relying on God and not ourselves. Colossians chapter 3. If you turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks for all that Jesus Christ has done for us and all that he continues to do for us. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And in verse 13. James 3 and in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness or in the humbleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's an earthly wisdom that doesn't do us any good. That's self-centered, that points everything to us. Look at us. Look at me. And in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And we see that all around the world. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, by those who humble themselves. Remember what it said in Matthew 5 about the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore submit. And to submit, we have to humble ourselves. Submitting means we will humble ourselves to someone. And it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God will carry us. God will bring us through trials. God will help us through all of the troubles we have to deal with in this world. God will help us. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. There's so much we never get too old to learn. And there's always somebody with wisdom that's older than us, that has more experience than us in life. We should never be too old to submit ourselves or humble ourselves to go to someone and say, hey, can you help me? I don't quite understand this. I know you've done this before. Could you help me? Give me an idea how to do this, how to get through this. We did that with our kids when our kids were little. We would go to the older members who had children and ask them, how do you make them sit still during services? What do you do? How do you teach them that? Because we had no idea. And it was humbling to go ask somebody else, how do we make our kids sit still. But we learned a lot. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We can all learn. We can continue to learn about life, about what goes on, about how we can improve ourselves as Christians. Titus, if you turn there with me. Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, when we were called, when God began to open our mind to the love that he has for us and the love that we should have to our fellow man, things begin to change. We begin to change. And not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit by our repentance. By humbling ourselves and going to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I want to turn my life around. I want to change. And I need your help to do that. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. To maintain a life of obedience. To be thankful. To be humble to God on a daily basis. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We have an example here. Another example for us to learn from and to appreciate. And know that this was put into the inspired Word of God for our learning, for our spiritual growth. Luke 17 and verse 11. Now it happened as he went, Christ went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. No longer lepers, but healed completely. Jesus Christ did that for them. He listened to them. He had mercy on them. And he answered their request. Now, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, can you imagine the joy this person should have had? Probably jumping up and down and yelling at the top of his lungs. But he glorified God. He knew who to thank. He knew where to go humble himself and to thank God for that healing. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? 1. 1 out of 10. Where were the other 9? Could they not humble themselves enough to come back and say, thank you? Thank you for healing me. Thank you for what you did. And in verse 19, and he, Jesus, said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Being thankful, being humble. That's part of our obedience to God. And we have an opportunity with the feast coming up now to show our thankfulness, to show our humility, to look around and who can we share our abundance with? Is there a family that looks like they may need some help? Is there a single mother with 3 or 4 children who could use some help? Is there somebody that looks like they're lonely? They're here by themselves. Opportunities are plentiful at the feast. And if we go to God and we humble ourselves and let God know, we know who we are. I know who I am and you know who I am, God. Please help me to take advantage of the opportunities at the feast. Please help me to be humble. Not be embarrassed because somebody may turn me down if I ask to help them or anything like that, but to be humble and to be there to serve and to help in any way that I can. And we can do that as we come back home from the feast. We can do that here locally. Always be willing to help and lend a hand and do whatever we can do to help one another. From prayer right on down to whatever it's going to take to help one another. So let's take this feast and learn. Let's think about this on Wednesday when we don't have anything to drink or eat. And we're thirsty and we're hungry and we open up this book and all of a sudden that thirst and hunger goes away. God will feed us that day. He will take care of us that day. So I hope you have a great atonement. We'll be in Lansing. And that you have a fantastic feast, an opportunity for us to let our light shine and to truly put into practice everything that we get out of this book and to help and serve and love and share with one another. I pray that we all come back stronger, both physically and spiritually. So you all be safe, and we will see you in, we'll see you in a couple, 3 weeks, I guess. So.